Acts 17 and verse 24. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read as you give your attention. Acts 17, beginning with verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy. In our scripture reading earlier, we read from the book of Acts, and now we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've been going through a series in the book of Revelation, just having completed the letters to the seven churches. But today we're going to be breaking from that study for today, and we're going to be talking about contemporary issues in light of Scripture. Contemporary issues in light of Scripture. Let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead. Would you read that part where it starts, that we may lead? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Lord, please help us this morning as we dive into your word. Lord, help us to have understanding, to apply the scriptures, even to some of the current events of this day. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be discerning followers of Jesus, that would recognize the relevance of the scripture for the 21st century. Lord, I thank you that, Lord Jesus Christ, you are a Savior for all men. There is no ethnicity of which you did not die for. You are not the white man's Savior or the white man's God. You are, you love all the people of the world. As the song says, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in your sight. Not just children, but adults. Not just elderly, but unborn. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts today with your truth, and that you would give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. There's certainly no way that we can, talk about even half of the challenges of today, but I'd like to just open up a few cans of worms and talk about it with a biblical insight. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about racism. Certainly, we hear a lot of the use of the word racism, or calling, some call people racist at the drop of a hat. And so racism, well, racism defined, a belief that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. A belief that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. Could also be defined as the prejudice, mistreatment, or hatred of others based on their ethnicity. Prejudice, mistreatment of others, or hatred based on someone's ethnicity. Racism. Now, the Bible, as we read this morning in the book of Acts, over here in chapter 17, notice there, if you would, with me, it says here in chapter 17 and verse 26. Chapter 17, verse 26. It says about the Lord, not only in the preceding verses, that he's the creator, and verse 25, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. But in verse 26, it says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. When we talk about racism, first of all, really, there's only one mankind, one humankind. Even though, you know, some of the minor differences are the tones of our skin, right? I mean, really, you have much more difference than that. That in many ways is trivial, but the fact of the matter, the Bible says that God has made of one blood all nations. We all came from Adam. We all were created in the image of God. That's the value and the specialness of mankind. Sometimes people act like beasts, like animals, but we are not animals. Not like the evolutionary theories teach that we came from lower life forms. We didn't come from lower life forms. God created us in his own image. If anything, we're declining. We're not getting better. All right? But the fact of the matter is, we are created in the image of God. We are special. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Our life originated from the very life of God. This was different than how he created the birds and the beasts of the field and the other creatures. The other creatures God spoke into existence. Let there be the beasts of the field, and of course the many varieties. And God spoke those things into existence, but when it came to man, he personally formed man from the dirt. He personally breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says man became a living soul. Human life is special. It is sacred. We are created in the image of God. And if you have Acts 17 still open, it says not only one blood there in verse 26, but verse 27 says, and that they should seek the Lord. If haply, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God explains here, as the Apostle Paul preaches in Athens, as he preaches here and seeks to point people to Jesus and help them to understand the true and living God. And so he reminds people that they should seek the Lord. And if they seek him, they will find him. And he tells them that God commands everyone to repent of their sin and turn to the promised one who was to come, the Savior, the one who has come, the one who died, and the one who was raised. He talks about the resurrection here. And so, the Savior of all men. So when we think about racism, first of all, we want to understand that there's only one humankind created in the image of God. Everyone has intrinsic value. Whether it's the unborn, whether it's the elderly. God is the giver and taker of life. He only is in that capacity, other than where government authority is entrusted with disciplinary action against, for example, a murderer that has taken someone else's life. There is credence given there for capital punishment. But God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life, speaking of human life, from the cradle or from conception to the grave. Regardless of our skin color, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our gender, we are all created in the image of God. We are all precious and valuable to God. He loves us, everyone. He even loves the sinners, which is good because we're all in that category. He loves people for whom he died. I want to tell you that God is not racist. God loves people. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, you can be saved, Joseph of Arimathea. It doesn't matter whether you're poor and impoverished, you can be saved. As we think about the value of life and how Christians should treasure life and respect life, regardless of the color of someone's skin, regardless of the economic status, Christians should also respect other people's lives. But you know, in the politically charged arena of our day, even though there's been a lot of vocal, well, more than vocal, but even though there's been a lot of protest supposedly for minority groups, particularly the black community, yet the statistics demonstrate that many in this supposed support community for minority groups are actually in favor of much killing of those same groups. Consider what I mean here. The CDC put out this report regarding abortion across the U.S. In fact, over the last two decades, approximately on average, 200 babies are aborted for every 1,000 that are born. Think about that. In the U.S., track record over the last 20 years, for every 1,000 babies born, 200 are aborted. And the CDC had a little asterisk with a misnomer and says, reporting is voluntary. So in other words, this is only based on the report of those who are aborted. The numbers are very likely higher. Consider that. I drew some information here from the Washington Examiner that stated that 4 out of every 5 abortion clinics are in minority neighborhoods. 4 out of every 5 are placed in minority neighborhoods. That says a lot. Do we care about these ethnic groups? Do we care about them if we're supporting the murder of the unborn in those neighborhoods? Life News gave this statistic that 247 black babies are aborted every day. Every day. 247 black babies are aborted every day in America. And so we can see by some statistics that There are challenges, there are issues, there are injustices, there are wrongs in this nation. But we as Christian people must be discerning and look far beyond the headlines and far beyond the crowd and understand the deeper aspects of what is really going on and what are the motivations of different groups. All right, so thinking about racism. Racism has no place in a Christian's life. We should not hold prejudice or mistreatment or hatred of others based on their ethnicity. It is wrong. Every life is precious, and we should stand for the lives and for justice, fair justice, equal justice, for every person, born and unborn, black or white, whatever their ethnicity or economic status. And so that's very important for us to recognize that, and that we as the Christian community would spread forth true love, honest care for people in need, and to work through the crises of our time. And so let us promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God calls us in his law, the first command on all the law, summed up into the 2 points, is love God with all of your heart, strength, mind, and soul. And secondly, to love our neighbor as ourself. The neighbor that we are to love is not only those close to us in our own family, not only those across the street from us, not only those we rub shoulders with in the workplace, not only those we pass on the interstate, but we are to love people regardless of their ethnicity. And quite frankly, the Judeo-Christian values on which this nation of the United States was founded has promoted a love for people and a standing for freedom for every person. For even the pledge of our allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands tells us we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And so certainly as Christians, we need to stand for the right, and we need to uphold the care and love that God wants us to have, and that the Christian founding of our nation has promoted. All right? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Psalm 33, verse 12 says. And indeed, we must get back to our foundation. We as Christians must recognize the blessing and privilege of these great United States. We are blessed, and we must continue to stand in our day for truth and justice and righteousness, true righteousness. Are you loving your neighbor? Are you caring for people in need? Are we taking the gospel to those, perhaps by some, or a disdained people? Are we loving them regardless of their economic status or condition, or even behavior? Are we taking the message of Christ? You know, there were some people who were disdained in Jesus' day. They lived in a region called Samaria. And Jesus, when he was planning a trip to go into Galilee, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. He said, I must go there, in John chapter 4. And as he went there, he stopped at a well outside the city of Sychar. And he sent the disciples in town to go buy some food. And he stayed there. And when that woman of Samaria came out, who was a sinful woman, who was a woman who had had many relationships out of marriage, many broken lives, many, many issues in her life, but Jesus showed the love of Christ. He didn't ignore her sin. In fact, he pointed it out. But he lovingly offered her living water. And she got saved, and a lot of other people in Sychar, And Jesus still wants to save people today. We as the church must step up. Step up to share the hope of Christ for every man. For the hatred in this that's promoted in this country in so many aspects, Christians must share the love of Christ. Not a love which ignores truth, not a love which ignores sin, but a love that stands for the truth, which always must deal with that which is wrong, but bring us to who is right, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Savior. And so, racism, a lot more could be said, but may it never be something of your life that you would carry that disdain or hatred towards another. But also be wise and understanding that that term is used quite frequently as a political label that is not genuine. It's abused. And many times those who yell racist, racist, are actually some of the most racist themselves. Weed through that. Think through those truths. I want to talk for a moment about free speech. What an opportunity we've been given in this nation to have free speech, to be able to speak the truth, to be able to share our opinion, to be able to let our voice be heard. I'll tell you, there's been many nations in history that have not allowed such, and many even to this day that have drastically limited anybody's free speech. But we have had much freedom in the United States. Let us use our free speech to share the gospel, to preach the love of Christ. And, you know, Jesus, in fact, loved free speech. Continue over to Luke chapter 2, if you would, in your Bible. Luke and chapter 2, notice verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. This is Jesus, and he's 12 years old. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. Jesus loved discourse. He loved to ask people. You know, a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, you know, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know what Jesus says? You know the law. How do you read it? Right? How do you see it? Jesus invited interaction. A lot of times he asked people questions. He wanted to get a feel for where they were coming from. He invited people to think. You see, the gospel and the truth of God is objective truth. It's objective. It's the truth can be debated all day, and it's good. It's good for us to interact. It's good for us to use our brain. And so in the context of free speech, there's other instances I could find here in the Word of God where Jesus invited dialogue. He invited conversation. But quite frankly, I am still under obligation to love my neighbor. So where my free speech ends is where I start harming another person. You know, you can't, a true peaceful protester, that's fine. Free speech is a privilege, and it's a blessing, that our nation has afforded. And viewpoints should be shared. Now, we as Christians, of course, are captive willingly to the unchanging truth of the Scripture, for the Bible is our sole authority. And as far as doctrine and the church goes, it's not up for debate because we follow the Bible. Now, if we want to talk about, how do you study? I mean, what do you think as we compare Scripture with Scripture? Studying the Scripture is a good thing. Asking questions is a good thing, for we're not trying to teach dogma. We're trying to teach what the book says. And so when you have that kind of dialogue, it's a good thing. But my free speech ends where I'm harming someone else. Every man should be at liberty to follow his conscience before God. And so whether my speech is threats of harm or violence, or my actions are actually violent and harmful to others, or destruction of others' property or public property for that matter, it is wrong. And the scripture is against us doing that which harms others. Again, I cite the fact that God calls us to love our neighbor as ourself, as ourself. A sad statistic I have here is of the police officers in our nation in this year. As I looked the statistic up last night, it's right up to date of September the 5th, that as of yesterday, 185 police officers in the United States have died in the line of duty. 185. 32 of them were gunned down. This year, the last 8 months, 32 of them were gunned down. 14 were killed by a motor vehicle. And not even a two-vehicle crash, but rather they were... the vehicle was used as a weapon to kill them. These are killed, not injured. I am sure that there are thousands, at least 1,000, if not more, who have been injured seriously. And so we can see how much we need to pray for our nation. And I'd like to draw one more final aspect. We've talked about racism a little bit. We've talked about free speech a very little bit. And I'm just going to talk about the primary role of government. If you would turn to Romans 13, the primary role of government. This passage is talking about human government, and I'll remind you that God has instituted government, has set up the institution of government into man's hands. Just like God established the home with a married husband and wife, God has established also the church with certain parameters and authority. God has also established human government. Right back in Genesis, even before sin entered the world, God told Adam to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over all of the earth. So government is ordained by God, but that's reiterated here in the passage we'll read, Romans 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And so God's standpoint is that He has established human government. And He expects human government to be respected and obeyed. Obviously, it's a large topic. I'm not going to be able to deal with everything, but I would like to point out the primary role of government. Please notice verse 3. "For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Now, this is not just, you know, an abstract idea. This is a prescription. God is saying this is the framework of government. They are to be respected. I have set them up. Their authority comes from me. But He says they are for the punishment of evildoers and the blessing of those who do right. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works." Now, obviously, there have been rulers that have been a terror to good works in times past. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that rulers would be, I'll read the scripture there, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Speaking about the ruler, he's the minister of God to thee for good. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God has given government the primary responsibility of protecting its people, of keeping the law, security of a nation. That is the primary role of government. To provide for the security and opportunity of its citizens, to punish those who do wrong, and to bless those or give opportunity to those who are doing right. And so it's for the promotion of freedom and security. This is the main role of government. As our framers put it, government under God, by the people, for the people. And certainly this is as well the heartbeat of God. We read about praying for our nation in 1 Timothy. Let's go back over there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God calls us to pray for all people, for all men in verse 1. And he delineates it very, very specifically, pointing out some important ones he wants us to pray for in verse 2. He says, for kings, for all that are in authority. Why? What's the purpose? Why would we pray? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Again, we are to pray so that we might have security, that we might have the freedom, the opportunity of freedom to serve God, to live honestly. Thank God we have a nation that has founding documents that men have sought God's wisdom to write. Not every nation can claim such. We are a people that are blessed. I mean, I think of the Roman government and the injustices back even in Bible times. The persecution that came later to the first century church. We, as God's people, must recognize that that God ordained government and that we need to pray for our government. It doesn't matter whether there's a leader, a local or in our state or at the federal level. It doesn't matter whether we agree with them or disagree with them. Perhaps if we disagree with them, we should pray for them more. This is the responsibility of us as God's people, is to pray for our leaders. And so the primary role of government is to provide for the security and opportunity of its citizens. We must pray and we must walk in obedience as well. Only disobeying when government is calling us to do something that is a direct contradiction to what the scripture says. For example, the apostles said in Acts, we must obey God rather than men. The apostles were told they were to stop preaching in Jesus' name. They said, we must preach Jesus. And so there are instances, but in every other aspect, we should still be in subjection. And so the role of government to provide for the security of its citizens, to punish those who do wrong. And quite frankly, if we resist, we should be ready, for they bear not the sword in vain. To disrespect authority and that kind of thing is not right. It is not permitted. And so, some contemporary issues. Our time is gone, but I wanted to give you a few insights applying the scripture to some of the things that are going on in our day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to live by the Bible, to continue to look to you for wisdom and for answers, and that we would look to you in obedience. Lord, as there's so much turmoil in our nation, it is a time in which we must pray. And as we approach this upcoming election in 2 months' time, Lord, that you would give us God-fearing men and women in places of office and leadership across this land, from the president on down through the Congress, through local government levels, and in our law enforcement circles. Lord, that you would be merciful to us as a nation. Lord, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Help us as your people to love others and to share the love of Christ. Help us not to harbor any hatred or prejudice, or to have a snub type of attitude about ourselves, but that we would be humble, that we would prefer others above ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the nation of which we are citizens. We thank you for this day in which we live. Help us to advance the gospel in our generation. Help us to be faithful with the open door of opportunity you've given to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.